doing today? I've got this big thing hanging down off my dress, and it's really heavy, and it feels like it is pulling my dress off my body. So it's very distracting, and I'm going to try to ignore it. Pay no attention to the equipment on the front of my dress. I've already been talking with some of you this morning, and I realize that not all of you are from Texas. Do we have native Texans in this room? Quite a few of you. So you call Texas home. Sometimes when somebody says, "Where are you from?" you'll name some southern state like Tennessee or Alabama or Virginia. Sometimes when somebody says, "Where do you go home?" you get kind of a faraway look in your eyes and you smile as you recall some place that has significance to you. Some place special. Some place where you feel like you have roots. That's your home. Sometimes you live in a place where you feel like you're just kind of a transplant. You like it. You're going to be happy wherever you are, but it's not home yet. But no matter what your situation is, we know that we have a home in common. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3, verse 20. We're also told in Hebrews 9, verse 27, that for those who eagerly wait, the Savior is going to make an appearance for the second time. Eagerly wait. Eagerly wait is two words, but it comes from one Greek word, which means to look forward to with expectation. There's anticipation. There's a longing for something that you know is going to happen in the future. You can't wait. Eagerly wait. That same Greek word is used 8 times in the New Testament. And every time that word is used, each 8 times, it's used for something significant. It's not a situation where Paul's saying, "I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to come visit you." Each time eagerly wait is used, it's a matter of great importance. It's something significant that's going to happen. I just heard a preacher explain that it means to stretch the neck. Bill Watkins was the preacher, and he said, imagine a situation where a woman is waiting for her husband. She's at the airport. Her husband's been in Afghanistan, and he's returning home, finally. And you can envision her at the airport, stretching her neck and looking for her husband. She cannot wait to see him. She's eagerly waiting for his appearance. Have you ever had your house on the market? You know how when your house is on the market, you have to keep everything spotless because a prospective buyer could show up any day. And, you know, sometimes that kind of meticulousness only lasts for a short while if your house sells really quick. Sometimes your house can be on the market for months and you just have to keep up with it. But it doesn't matter if your schedule is proceeding as usual. It doesn't matter if you've got kids running all over the place. You manage to keep that house clean because you know how important it is for the sale. It's with that level of meticulousness that we're going to get ready and stay ready for that second coming. So what can we be doing? Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Starting at verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. In this text, because we don't know, when he's coming. We're eagerly waiting, but we don't know when the day is. We're told to do two things. We're told to take heed. Take heed means to be able to see, to watch out for, to be aware of. We're told, keep on the alert. This word means to care for, to look after. And it even carries with it the idea of going to bed and not being able to sleep, lying awake at night, passing sleepless nights. So we're to understand the significance of what's about to happen, and we're also to stay ready. We're not going to let our guards down. So what are we to be doing? When you think about a Christian woman and how we labor for heaven, sometimes you have two extremes. You have a woman who thinks that she's not really important in the kingdom unless she's doing what the men are doing. You know, she's got talents. She's a good speaker. She should be up there participating in worship on Sunday morning. And she doesn't feel like she's truly laboring in the kingdom unless she gets that kind of a prominent role. That is not what the scriptures teach. Then you've got women who feel like their main responsibility is to take care of their children. And as long as they're doing that, they don't have to do anything else. Now hear me. It is your main responsibility to take care of your children. That is your top priority. But there's, oh, so much more that we can be doing as Christian women laboring for heaven. So there are some things that the Bible tells us that we can do. We're going to focus on three things. Three things that if we spend our time trying to accomplish these things, we know that we'll be Christian women laboring for heaven. The first one is, we're going to live in light of eternity. James 4:14 says, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is our life? It is but a vapor, appearing for a short time and then vanishing away. And our purpose during that short time is to save souls. But you know, we get distracted from that purpose. It's so easy to get distracted. It reminds me of that prophet in 1 Kings 20. He's trying to get the king's attention. He's trying to make a point to the king. And he tells the king this story. He says, I was a servant, and I was in battle, and somebody gave me a task. And the task that they gave me was to keep an eye on a man. And I was told, if you lose this man, your life shall be for his life. And I had to confess, I lost that man. I got busy here and there. And the text says that he was judged for that. He got distracted. He got busy here and there. He kept his eye off the goal, and he was judged for it. Someone said, if you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? We do not get a do-over. To help safeguard against pressing distractions, we're going to weigh every decision on eternity scale. And we do that by asking ourselves some questions. How much spiritual significance will it have? How best can I use my time to God's glory? And will what I'm about to do, what I'm about to invest my time in, and my passion, and my resources, will it matter in eternity? In Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, we're told, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Circumspectly. That means be careful. Be careful in your conduct. Be careful in your conduct and your walk of life. Making the most of every opportunity with intensity and urgency is what this verse is telling us. We're familiar with Matthew 16, verses 26 and 27. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay each according to his works. Did you know in this verse that Jesus uses five money terms? I think he was speaking our language. Because we get so caught up in spending all of our time making money, more money, more things, more possessions, and sometimes that distracts us and becomes a focus. Jesus says, what profit is that? What are we gaining? What are we forfeiting? Living in light of eternity means that I'm going to be a good steward of my time. A steward is someone who manages something that belongs to someone else. And our time belongs to God. We're going to be held accountable for how we manage that time. That means if I keep intending to get more involved in the kingdom, but I can't seem to find the time, then I'm mismanaging valuable minutes. Maybe I'm losing chunks of time watching TV or shopping or even something important like couponing or Pinterest. Maybe my time is filled with a bunch of good things, but not the best things. There's a big difference between being about the Lord's business and just being busy. So how can we labor for heaven? We're going to make time to serve our King. We're going to make the most of God's golden moments that we love to sing about. We're going to prioritize those activities that are going to mean something in eternity. If I'm too busy to spend 1 hour in Bible study with my neighbor, I'm just too busy. Living in light of eternity also means being able to recognize true value. I can't schedule my time around that which has meaning if I don't know what has meaning. We can determine what is worth our time when we have the perspective of Christ. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents spent 3 days looking for him, and they were worried. Jesus' perspective was that he was about his Father's business. The woman at the well was interested in getting water to quench her thirst. Jesus' perspective was to give her the living water, eternal life. Peter saw Jesus as a conquering hero, but Jesus' perspective was one of a servant. Martha, of course, was busy serving, but Jesus had to tell her only one thing is necessary. Joseph and Mary, the woman at the well, Peter, Martha, they weren't focusing on bad things. They just weren't focusing on the best things. Jesus keeps a heavenly perspective, and that's what we need to do. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The world is vying for our time. And the world's call... Oh, dear. Are looking for a nurse? Ladies, while they're taking care of this, let's pause for a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for hearing our prayers, for caring about us, for loving us, and for watching over every situation. We pray, Father, that you'll be with the woman who's in distress here. As help is on its way, please be with her. Please take care of her. Please be with the ones that will be handling the situation. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.